Joy to invite Chris. And I don't say this lightly as an invitation. I think Chris is an inspiration to me, and I'll say why. We have had a couple of meetings as church-wide where we talked about diversity and what it means for us as a church. And Chris has led in those meetings, both internally as a group and also in meetings talking with the church leadership and eldership. And the grace with which you lead and really spur our hearts to what God has called. And it's difficult conversations. And I just wanted to thank you for what you do leading those conversations and being genuinely really graceful, you know, in the way you lead. So that's why I say you are an inspiration. So big thank you. Can we welcome Chris as he shares this morning?
Can you hear me? Yeah, bro. Jonah up here trying to make me cry before I start. Yeah, goodness. Hey everyone, how are we doing? Good. I feel quite short to this. I'll be honest. I'm 5'8" 3/4. 5'9" on a good day, and that feels quite high for me. Sorry, it's all right, Jonah. Yeah. Hey everyone, if we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I live in Holbeck, so just a little bit about me. I've been around Mosaic for around 5 years. Got married last year to Jo, my wife. Was in North Central, but moved to Holbeck. And part of the Holbeck gathering, and you may have heard that a few of the Holbeck gathering are here this morning. But really pleased to be with you all. Really pleased to be sharing with you. If you've been around over the past few weeks, you'll know, as Benji shared, we're in our series called Resistance. The thinking behind the series is that within all societies, their culture and its norms are powerful. They can shape how we see things and how we decide to live our lives. Within Western society and the UK, we are no different, and our culture can and will have an impact on what we do. However, there are parts that can be at loggerheads, in conflict with the call of following the life of Jesus and seeking to live our lives in submission to that. And so this series is staring some of that in the face and asking the questions, what of our culture is at loggerheads? What is in conflict? What is unhelpful in the following of Jesus? And what are we actually called to? What should we be leaning into counterculturally for the betterment of our lives? And so last week, I believe you looked at distraction to focus, and this week we'll be diving into tribalism to diversity. And straight away, when I say tribalism and diversity, there may be a few thoughts as to what tribalism means. I'm also aware that diversity over the past few years has been almost like a buzzword. After the murder of George Floyd, there's been lots of thoughts, lots of think tanks and feelings around diversity. And so as I come to this, I approach it in a sensitive way. I'm wanting to define a little bit what I mean by those terms, or what is meant by those terms, and then have a look at the Bible where we see an example of tribalism and consider what Jesus' response to it is. Sound good?
Yeah.
Still with me?
Yeah.
Brill. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good and your mercy endures forever. Thank you for Mosaic Church and our heart to live lives and communities across Leeds transformed through the spread of your living word. Thank you for the gospel that saves, liberates, and brings restoration to individuals and communities. Yeah, I really pray as we grapple with tribalism and diversity, would you use the words here, the conversations we have to edify, to encourage, to challenge us for the sake of your mission. And I pray throughout all of this, you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we say tribalism, what is actually meant? Well, it refers to the loyalties that people feel towards particular social groups and to the way these loyalties affect their behaviour, their attitudes towards others. And when we talk about social groups, it could be defined by families, communities with connection. These connections can be social, economic, cultural, based on language or even dialect. So tribalism, summed up, it's a sense of having something in common and being loyal, dedicated to it so much that it impacts the way we see the world around us, how we interact with others, who we do or don't interact with, and how we feel about them. And now, on the surface, you might say this isn't necessarily a bad thing. When you find something in common with others and form a group, you can often find friendship or even a sense of belonging, which are all good things. But the danger in what we're looking at today is when this sense of belonging, this being a part of a group, becomes a place where an attitude of pride or superiority forms. It can then mean that those who are in the group, because of having something in common, can begin to look down on others who are outside. It means that whilst those in it have found a sense of belonging, it's at the expense of those outside. Those outside either have to learn the customs, the norms, to fit into the tribe, to be accepted, or settle with bit part roles, and being marginalized because of the way they do things, and it doesn't fit in with the majority. Tribes can be made up of things such as age, race, class, voting preference, religion. The list goes on. And I think it's easy to think, that's not really me. Pride and superiority, they're quite dirty, ugly words. I don't like to be associated with them. I'm not prideful, nor do I think I'm superior to others. And I guess one of the challenges around this is that pride, or the feeling of being superior, isn't glaringly obvious, at least to ourselves. It often takes people around us, or us being in scenarios, for us to see where they are, where those things lie. And I'll give you an example. I recently took a friend who came to the UK a couple of years ago to Sheffield, and this friend is very different to me. I love this friend dearly. I have learned so much from this friend in the short time I've known them. But I took them to Sheffield to meet some of their friends because they moved to Leeds around a year ago and hadn't been to Sheffield since moving to Leeds. And long story short, as I drove this friend, I was really excited to meet their friends and the community they got to know in Sheffield. But when I dropped them off, I didn't get to meet their friends or the community. And when I picked them up, I didn't get to meet their friends or their community. And there was a little bit of disappointment in me. I enjoyed my time thoroughly. I love the conversation that we had in the car. I think as I reflected as why I was disappointed, I think I realized there was a piece of me that wanted some sort of recognition. I kind of wanted to meet their friend and hear them say, "Oh, thank you so much for bringing them across. You are such a good friend to our friend. They are so blessed to have you in their lives." And if there was a label I would place on why, I'd say there was an underlying pride there. I wanted to receive praise and almost be able to tell my other friends that I took someone who needed this help to get to Sheffield just to get a bit of praise. Someone who had less power than I did, someone who wouldn't usually be in my social group, my tribe, because of differences, language and culture. And again, as I reflected, there was an air of superiority. If I'm brutally honest, I wanted to help my friend in a really specific way, and wanted their friends almost to stroke my ego to make me feel important. And although subtle and could have gone unnoticed, as I said, there was an air of pride and superiority. And I honestly had to just bring that to God. I had to, confess. Even in my wanting to do well for others, wanting to help others, there's still elements of self and ultimately sin. I'm sorry, I repent. And I've just been vulnerable and honest. And although this is my example, I wonder whether anyone can relate. I'm not going to ask for hands, but I imagine there are times when we have either looked down, distanced ourselves, kept at arm's length, been slow to talk to someone who is different or is outside of our tribe. Or as in my example, you might have found yourself seeing someone who needs help rather than an equal. And the big question is why? Why do we do this? Why do we have this pride, this superiority underlying in some of our interactions? Well, we don't have to look that far to see that tribalism exists within our society. There are divisions, and being a part of society, we are susceptible to being influenced. Take, for example, across political lines. We talk about politics in church, right? In 2018, a survey done by Cambridge University after the Brexit referendum in 2016 found that fewer than half of Labour and Conservative voters said they were willing to talk about politics with someone from the other side. And around 75% wouldn't be happy for their child to marry someone from the opposite political side. Yeah, politics. In the same year, 2018, YouGov did some research into the diversity of friendships across the UK and found that one third of white Britons didn't have any friends from ethnic minority backgrounds. YouGov also found that one third of people who would consider themselves from a working class background didn't have any friends from a different social class. Just to add some more gloom into this, this was before the pandemic, by all accounts, or at least from what I've read, has lessened social cohesion between different groups and communities. We see division across so many lines. With the cost of living rising, with the gaps between the wealthy and those in financial need widening, with the division in our politics and communities, we are seeing a rise in fear, anxiety, and prejudice, which are all symptoms of tribalism. And if we're not careful, we can buy into this way of living. It's quite easy to build a community, surround ourselves with people who think the way we do. In fact, the truth is, it's harder to build relationships across difference. There's more potential to offend and miscommunicate. It takes more energy, it takes more effort, it takes more intentional acts and reflecting on our behaviour. And so, again, I ask a question, why not just build self-sustaining social ecosystems that confirm our ways of thinking and doing? Well, the truth is diversity, inclusion, the mixing of groups, and intentionally including people of a range of different backgrounds, cultures, and experiences. It's God's idea. Throughout the Bible, we see a theme play out of God choosing to acknowledge difference in amongst people and bless and include all people. Within the Bible, Abraham, a man whose name literally means father of many nations, is told, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And so in this, God is quite literally encouraging social mixing to move into a different land, but also in blessing Abraham, he is wanting to see people who are different to him from other nations, cultures blessed. This theme runs right through until the final pages in Revelations, and this is a scripture that many of us are familiar with, where John the writer has a vision of what heaven is going to look like. And he sees a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Again, this clearly describes the diversity that will be seen in heaven, where people are at peace with one another in unity, worshipping God. And so if diversity, inclusion is God's idea, yet we see around us in our society, even in our lives, division and tribalism. How do we move from tribalism to diversity? How do we cross tribal divides and move towards God's vision of inclusion? Well, in the time left, we're going to look at a short passage in the Bible where Jesus' followers, his disciples, find themselves unintentionally subscribing to tribalism, and how Jesus responds is fascinating yet challenging. We'll be reading Mark 9, verses 38 to 41. It's Mark 9, verses 38 to 41, and it will come up on the screen. It's already up there. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. Now, just to give some context, earlier in the chapter, as Jesus is traveling throughout modern-day Syria, he is surrounded by a crowd, and a man with his son comes to Jesus. His son is actually really unwell. He is possessed and needs real help. And previously, this same man came to the disciples asking for help in healing, but they could not heal him. So he asked Jesus. Jesus performs an amazing miracle in healing his son, and the disciples are almost dumbfounded as to why they couldn't do it. There's also a moment where the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest out of all of them. And Jesus says to them, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all. So loads to take in from the disciples' point of view. And this is where we come to this passage. And just in this passage, I could focus on a few different things, but I want to draw our attention to a couple of things we learn in this passage. Firstly, the disciples, having earlier just struggled to drive out a demon, they see someone else doing so, and do you notice their reaction? They tell them to stop. Why do they do that? Why do they tell them to stop? Well, it's because, as they say, it's because he was not one of us. Because the person who was doing it was not in their group. If this isn't tribalism, I don't know what is. There's a pride. They have been chosen to be those who get to travel and see Jesus' ministry up close and personal. Just before this, like I say, they were arguing about who is the greatest out of them. There's an exclusivity that they feel, and that brings them to question anyone outside of their group, even if they are doing something such as driving out a demon in Jesus' name. And what is Jesus' response? Do not stop them. They are for us. What are the implications of this? What do we take from this? Well, one is Jesus' idea of who represents him is much bigger than the disciples. Just because this person is not in the immediate disciple group does not mean they are not part of his plans. Just because this person does not do things their way does not mean God is not working through them. When I think of our context in light of this, it raises some real challenging questions that doesn't have or don't have easy answers. What does it look like for us as a church to recognize difference and not expect those who act and live out the gospel in a different way to change or assimilate to the cultural norms? How do we appreciate God's vision for diversity, celebrating it and including difference in our ways of being together? And I want you to hear me well. I love this church. I have been discipled well in this church. I found my wife in this church. And so I'm grateful for this church. I can clearly see how God is working in and through us. And, not but, and I truly believe there is more for us as a church in this area. I want to show you a picture. This is a 21-year-old Chris Heiliger with my boys. Actually at Leeds Carnival. These are the boys I grew up with. I learned so much from these boys. Almost family. Now, I was at the very beginning of my faith journey in Jesus. And so there were many things that needed to change, some habits that weren't helpful. And there are still some things that need to change now. But I guess I wish right at the start of my journey, someone would have told me, don't shrink back from who you are, your cultural norms, the way you express yourself, your experiences, your take on the world is important and valuable. In your attempts to find acceptance and community in church, don't downplay them or lose sight of that. Yes, there are lessons to be learned from others, but you don't have to assimilate to the culture to be a follower of Jesus. And actually, there's a unique role for you to play. Becoming a Christian does not mean social lift or change. Why do I say this? Well, quite honestly, in becoming a Christian and in the churches and circles I was and have been in, the way I spoke, the way I did things, sometimes was not taken seriously. Sometimes it has been mocked. And so very quickly, I've learned, I have adapted and learned, like I said, that if I wanted to be a part of the tribe and have a voice, I needed to change and sound like those in the tribe. And again, quite honestly, I mourn that. I really mourn that. That in some Christian circles, I can't be my full self and find acceptance of it. And so I ask myself and this church, us as a church, Mosaic Church, are there ways in which we are asking young Chris Heiligers and others who are different to assimilate to the culture rather than the gospel? A few weeks ago at the Holbeck gathering, Hannah Pearson, who co-leads, said, God is huge, much bigger than what we can comprehend. And I believe this to be true. And because he is bigger than what we can comprehend, none of us know him fully and we need each other. Our experiences, our ways of viewing the world to understand something of God that we cannot from our singular viewpoint. And so coming back to the theme of today, how do we move from tribalism to diversity? Let me encourage us. One of the ways we can do this is by being people who choose to learn from others who are different from us. And I would suggest doing this through relationship, friendship. The disciples saw someone who was outside of their tribe and chose to try and shut them down. Rather than taking notes, seeing someone do something they weren't able to do. So let's choose to be interested in how others see things, experience things, and invite them into conversations that they are not involved in already. And then lastly, as we seek to move toward diversity from tribalism, And I'll be honest, even as I say this, my back gets a little bit tight. I would encourage us to be people who are quick to repent. Why do I specifically say repent? Well, repentance means showing remorse and sorrow for something we admit we have done and choosing to turn away from it and go the other way. It means admitting we are wrong, and actually I'm not living, behaving or thinking in the way God would have us. And I believe he knows what's best. And at the crux of it, it's an act of humility. It's an act of humility, in admission of wrongdoing, in knowing and in not knowing all the answers and going against what God would have us do. It's actually the opposite of pride and the feeling of being superior, which is the evidence of tribalism. But when I think about it in my mind, and maybe in yours, there can be a lot of red tape around the word repentance. We can see it as something we do initially when we choose to follow Christ, and then we almost put it in the cupboard for safekeeping, for times when we feel real conviction for something we might have done. And whilst there are moments of real conviction when repentance is key, I almost feel the word comes with a feeling of guilt, shame. And actually, the act of true repentance should rid a person of guilt and shame. It's supposed to bring freedom, liberty, and the opportunity for a clean slate. And so if I have this right, I think the reasons why we shy away from the word repentance, admitting we are wrong to God and others, is that our understanding of grace can sometimes be warped. You see, if we see sin, mistakes, bigger than the grace that comes from Jesus' death and resurrection, we will always shy in coming to God with our mistakes, our muck-ups. We will always have fear, shame, and guilt attached. But if we see grace for what it is, something that goes deep and wide into our deepest and darkest closets, if we know that God, Jesus sees all our muck, our sin, even the bits that we don't want others to see, he's not put off by it, but he is willing and readily waiting to extend his unmerited favor, his grace to us, his forgiveness. We will be quicker to run to him in and with our wrongdoings. And actually, the act of repentance is and can be a way in which we find the right posture, the humility to learn from others who are not like us. And so I started admitting that tribalism is something that exists within our society, but also at times we are susceptible to tribalism, knowingly and unknowingly. And I guess I want to give time, opportunity for responding. Do you feel there's a need to respond in repentance, knowing that repentance is not something we go into in shame, but we go humbly and find a God who is quick to forgive and extend his unmerited favor? And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I was thinking what might be helpful for you to hear. Well, the truth is, as I stated, the God of the Bible, Jesus, is much more inclusive than the tribalism we see in our society. And the opportunity is there to find belonging, to find acceptance, your full self. And maybe the person you came with, or one of us would love to have a conversation in terms of what that might look like for you. I'm going to invite the band back up, but as the band come up, let me just pray. Father, thank you so much that your vision, your desire and heart for diversity, for people to be accepted, to be seen, to be understood, to be loved wholly and completely, is stronger than anything we can attempt or fail at. Father, thank you so much. Yeah, that you make a way for all of us to be included. Father, just be with us now as we respond, as we come to you in honesty, in openness, as we move into a time of worship, but also a time of reflecting and discussion. Father, yeah, just fill us with your Spirit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.